Let's turn our attention to the scripture reading for this Sunday morning. Our attention goes to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Here we find a familiar passage of an encounter between Jesus, a Pharisee named Simon, and a sinful woman. It's a familiar passage, so let us come together in the hearing of God's word. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. In that town was a woman who lived a sinful life. She heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume and stood behind Jesus by his feet, crying and wetting his feet with tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of sinful life she lives." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Yes, teacher," he said, "tell me." "There were two men who owed money to a money lender," Jesus began. "One owed him 500 silver coins. The other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Which of them will love him more?" "I suppose," answered Simon, "that it would be the one who was forgiven more." "You are right," said Jesus. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You did not welcome me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came. You provided no olive oil for my head, but she has covered my feet with perfume. I tell you then, the great love she has shown proves that her many sins have been forgiven. But whoever has been forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The others sitting at the table began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This ends the reading. You may be seated.
And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you for the message, Kathy. I thank you. My dentist thanks you. And we'll send you the bill. Oh, yeah. Well, today we're beginning a series of messages under the heading of "The Doctor Is In," because we're going to be looking at a number of lessons that are found in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is identified in Scripture as being a physician. And so we don't know too much about what his practice was like, or who he saw, or if he had a specialty or anything like that, but we just know he is referred to as a physician. And so we'll be taking a look at some of Dr. Luke's lessons to us in Scripture, and each one has a mild tie-in to something kind of physical, and today the eyes, and the eyes have it. But to get us started, I want to refer you not to a child's board game, but close to a I would like to refer you to a fairy tale, one of Grimm's fairy tales. You remember the brothers Grimm and remember the fairy tales that we all probably learned as children. And there was one of them, they didn't write it, they adapted it from much older things, called Rapunzel. We all remember Rapunzel, right? Rapunzel. There are various versions of the story of Rapunzel. And a few years ago, Disney came out with an animated movie about it. It was called Tangled. It was about Rapunzel. And so all these versions have a little bit different kind of details, but this is basically the way I remember it. You may remember certain other details that I'm not recalling. The version that sticks in my mind is the one that is about this beautiful girl named Rapunzel. She's being held in this tower out in the middle of nowhere by this wicked old witch. And the wicked old witch is able to keep Rapunzel held in that tower against her will in a way. See, it's physically possible for Rapunzel to escape that tower and to gain her freedom, but that wicked witch does a couple of strategic things to see to it that that does not happen. The first thing that the witch does is she removes all the mirrors and anything, any shiny metal objects, things like that. Anything in which Rapunzel would be able to see her reflection, to see that she's quite a beautiful young lady. The second thing, the second strategic thing that the wicked witch does to make sure that Rapunzel never gets out of that tower is that she reminds Rapunzel over and over and over just how ugly she is, just how undesirable and worthless she is. In fact, any time that Rapunzel might ask the old witch, "What do I look like?" since there's no mirrors or shiny things to look in, the witch would always answer the same way, "Why, Rapunzel, you look just like me." And Rapunzel, over the years, not knowing anything else, begins to believe it. There's no mirrors in the tower. There's nobody else to tell her anything differently. And so she becomes a prisoner, not of the tower so much as of her own self-perception, of her own sense of worthlessness and undesirability, that she is so ugly that there's no way anybody could possibly want to be around her, to care for her. And because of this self-perception, she has trapped herself in the tower. One day, Prince Charming comes riding along on his great white stallion. He happens to hear off in the distance this sweet singing. Rapunzel's up in the tower singing to pass the time. And he rides a little bit closer, and then she happens to lean out the window to catch a breath of fresh air, and their eyes meet, sparks fly, and it's love at first sight. The prince is gobsmacked. He falls head over heels in love, and they exchange a few pleasantries, yada, yada, yada. And then the prince calls up to her, "Rapunzel, let down your golden hair and her long flowing tresses that she has never cut and growing all these years." She lets down out of the window. The prince uses it like some kind of rope ladder and climbs up into the tower. And then comes the key moment, the life-changing moment. He's up in the tower room with Rapunzel now. The witch is not there. There are just the two of them. And slowly and very cautiously, they approach each other closer and closer, gazing into each other's eyes, and now they are face to face, almost nose to nose, and she looks and she sees in the prince's eyes for the very first time a reflection of herself in the eyes of the prince. And she sees that she doesn't look like that ugly old witch at all, that she's rather beautiful. And that is the moment when things change. She is now freed. She is freed from that entrapment. She is able to see her true worth, not just because of a physical reflection, but she can also see it, sense it in the way that the prince is treating her, that she is a person of value and of worth. Rapunzel is freed now, not just from the tower, but from the past. She's freed from her feelings of inferiority, of self-loathing, of ugliness. Rapunzel accepts the prince's invitation to go away with him to his beautiful castle. And using his cape like a parachute, they jump from the tower to his horse. And they ride off into the sunset to live happily ever after. Ah, now obviously that's a fairy tale. That is not scriptures. But I think it makes a good springboard into the scripture reading today, because you notice that there are some similarities between this made-up story about Rapunzel and the very, very true story of the woman in Luke 7 today. The gospel reading is about a woman who is entrapped. She is trapped by her reputation, by her self-perception, but she is rescued. She is rescued by a prince, the Prince of Peace, who lets her know the truth about herself. And think how much you and I can learn from this. I mean, first of all, from the standpoint of faith, okay, from a spiritual kind of perspective, who is it that tells us that we are ugly? It's Satan, isn't it? See, the devil wants to trap you, wants to get you in his clutches by letting you trap yourself. He wants you to think that, spiritually speaking at least, you're so ugly and so really unworthy of God's attention. How could he possibly care for you? You're basically beyond hope. And the devil is cunning, isn't he? He doesn't just come right out and say that explicitly, but he knows ways to get us to twist our thinking and to even twist God's holy word so that we will lead ourselves to that conclusion that we are, in fact, repulsive, so lacking in spirituality, so lacking in holiness that there's no way that God really cares. Let me explain how this happens. Let's break this down for a moment, okay? Now, you know, or at least you should know, there are two basic teachings in the Bible. We often refer to them as law and gospel, right? Law is everything in the Bible that tells us what God expects from us, what we are to do, not to do, how we're supposed to live our lives to be perfectly pleasing in God's eyes. And you find that law stuff in various parts of the Bible, from front to back, really. But maybe the most obvious place is where it talks about the Ten Commandments. That's a very obvious one. They tell us clearly what we are to do, how we are to be. Ten Commandments tell us things like, you shall have no other gods before me. It's part of God's law. Honor your father and your mother. Part of God's law. Do not steal. Do not covet. You know, all of those. God's law. And following God's law not only pleases God, but if we could accomplish it perfectly, if we could accomplish every single one of those do's and don'ts every moment of every day of our lives, we would have perfectly happy, perfectly contented lives. Never shed a tear, never have a harsh feeling, anything like that. But that doesn't happen, does it? God's law says to have no other gods, but we do have other gods. There are things that we have made a higher priority than God, at least at times in life. God's law says, honor your father and your mother, but we haven't always honored our father or mother or those in authority in different kinds of ways. God's law says, you should not steal, but there are times we have stolen. Maybe you haven't broken into a person's house or smashed somebody's car window, but we sometimes take things that don't rightfully belong to us, or maybe even more common, not giving when we could. God's law says, do not covet, but we have coveted. We do get a little jealous of those around us that we know personally or just see on TV or whatever it is who have been so successful. We say, why can't that be us? I wish I were like that. And on and on. The point is that the law, God's law, shows us our sins. It shows us plainly how far short we fall of being perfect, that perfection that God asks of us, that he expects of us. We can see it clearly because of how poor we often are at keeping God's law. So the devil comes along with his ideas and he says, now you see that. Oh my goodness. You call me, the devil, you call me despicable, ugly. So are you. Just look. Look at what you have done. You are just like me. You see, the same way that the old witch told Rapunzel that she looked just like that old witch, the devil tells us, you're just like me. There's no hope for you. You may as well face it. You're going to end up with me in hell, right? Just accept it. Forget about God. Those promises of eternal life and so forth, you know. Let me guide you into death. It'll be better this way. You know, the Apostle Paul knew and understood how this worked in Romans 7, verse 11. Listen to what he's inspired to write here. He says, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment, that's God's law, through the commandment, put me to death. Now, it's sort of hard to grasp everything about this when I just take out a verse, but he's saying that the devil twists God's holy word so that rather it being constructive, we hear it as being destructive. And that, I think it's safe to say, is what happened to the woman in the reading from Luke chapter 7. You heard it, but let me just remind you. Maybe you want to have it open in front of you. But Jesus is having dinner. Having dinner at the home of a certain Pharisee, when along comes a woman whose name we don't know. We're not told her name. We're just told that she is a woman who has led a sinful life. Typically, people guess that meant she was a prostitute. Perhaps, we just don't know that for sure. In any case, the Pharisee hosting the dinner, whose name we do know, his name is Simon, he's repulsed when she shows up. And when she approaches Jesus, he thinks to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. But here's the thing. What this Pharisee was thinking to himself just in that moment, this woman probably had to face outwardly every day. Every day being scorned, being shunned, being ridiculed, jeered at, cursed at, just like Rapunzel. She would have been told every day just how ugly she was, if not with words, certainly with how people treated her and reacted to her, how unacceptable, how unclean she was, how worthless she was. And you know, we can see the same thing happening to people around us probably every day. Maybe it happens to you in the workplace or at school, maybe at home, maybe even at church. When people suggest to us, when we get a vibe, a signal, something to suggest that we are ugly, worthless, that we aren't good looking enough or aren't smart enough or aren't successful enough or aren't something enough, it doesn't take long before we start to kind of believe it. Sort of shrug. Must be true. You know, in a similar vein, this is a different thing, but the same topic. Those of you who are educators and teaching, you probably know this kind of thing. There's been a lot of research done in recent years about academic success. What is it that causes some students to get better grades than others? Now, if you ask me, I would say, well, duh, it's simple. Some people are smarter than others, right? Some people have higher IQs than others. That's what it is. But you know what they have found? There's research out there that suggests pretty strongly that there's a greater correlation to academic success to one's sense of self-worth and self-confidence than there is to IQ. You see how a person feels about themselves and how they perceive themselves affects us radically. It affects how happy and healthy we are. It's true at school. It's also true at the job. It's true in our faith life. Not only does the devil tempt us to think that as individuals, that maybe we're not really that worth that much, but he'll do that also to congregations, doesn't he? What happened, beautiful Savior? You used to be so much bigger. Bigger congregation, bigger staff, bigger budget, but now, oh, you're so ugly. God must not really care about you. See what I'm saying? The devil would like us to think that we're ugly or worthless, because when that happens, he has won, right? When he has us believing that, he's won. So to answer the first question, if you don't remember, my first question was, who is it that tells us we're ugly? The answer is Satan. And he's very crafty at it. But my second question is this. The second question I have for you is, into whose eyes do we see ourselves reflected instead as beautiful children of God? See, for a long time, Rapunzel thought she was ugly. But when she looked into the prince's eyes, when she stopped focusing on herself and instead focused on him, she began to see that she was actually quite beautiful. And even more importantly, she saw by the prince's actions and how he treated her that she was a person of enormous worth. That sinful woman in today's reading from Luke 7, she obviously must have heard about Jesus before this, right? She had heard how he had taught that there is forgiveness from God for all of our sins. And not only did she hear that, but she could see something too, I imagine. When she looked at Jesus, she wasn't scorned. She was loved. She saw by the way that he treated her that she was a person of worth in his eyes, a person of worth in the eyes of God. And what about you? Because I'm sure we all recognize that there are aspects of every one of our lives that don't always function well. And parts of our faith walk where we continually find ourselves stumbling. So into whose eyes can you look to see yourself as the beautiful creation that God made you to be? See, the world will often say that we are to look into our own eyes. A lot of self-help stuff, literature, whatever, will tell you to just believe in yourself. Look deep inside. Find something in yourself. Tell yourself, I am worthwhile. I am beautiful. Just say it over and over until you have convinced yourself. Just fake it until you make it. Now, please understand what I'm saying. There is nothing wrong with a positive self-perception. Not at all. But does it come from inside of us? Is that what we should expect? The positive self-image begins within. See, inside of us is actually where the problem starts. Jesus talked about this, remember? At one point, Jesus says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." Now, the best way to believe in yourself is to start by believing in God. We see our greatest worth. We see our truest beauty when we take the focus off of ourselves and instead see ourselves reflected in the eyes of Jesus Christ. In the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of our Prince, we can see that we were created by God as the absolute best of his creation, the only thing that he handcrafted into existence rather than simply speaking into existence, the only thing that he made in his own image. In the eyes of Jesus, we see how much God values us, that he would do anything, absolutely anything to save us. See, you cannot get any more valuable than that. In the eyes of Jesus and by his actions, we see how he was willing to live life for us, being subjected to all the temptations that we are, and all the struggles, all the sadness, but never once let the devil defeat him, never sinned, remaining completely faithful to the Father's will. In the eyes of Jesus, we see how he was willing to die even the most humiliating, excruciating, horrible death, executed as a criminal on an ugly, blood-stained cross. And in the eyes of Jesus, we see ourselves as being made whole again, forgiven of our sins, the image of God restored, our sins washed away by Jesus' blood, waiting only for the day when we will see Jesus' eyes literally face to face in the glory of heaven. What'd you do to deserve that? What did Rapunzel do to deserve it? Nothing really, right? Nobody does. It's your gift from God. He comes to your rescue. The only thing that we can do is to say thank you. To say thank you and to help others know about this gift. And to let them know that they too can see themselves for what they truly are, who they truly are, when they too gaze into the eyes of Jesus. The woman in the reading today in Luke 7, she said thank you, didn't she? I mean, you don't hear the words recorded, so I don't know if she ever verbalized them, but she said thank you not with words, but by overflowing her tears onto Jesus, by drenching his feet with perfume. And when we see ourselves in the eyes of Christ, we know who we truly are, and we know that our lives truly matter. Your life matters so much that God wants you to keep your life for all eternity. And when we understand this, our lives are never the same again. We'll find ourselves just naturally overflowing with thanks and praise to God, just like the woman did, just like the person in Jesus' parable does, you know, pursuing all the things on the coaster, for example, enjoying people, doing good with Jesus. These are products of thanksgiving. Every one of these is a tear of joy. That's why you're here this morning. We are here to cry tears of absolute joy at the feet of Jesus, because through him we come to know and believe that we are made acceptable to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It makes such a difference to us. We just naturally want to make a difference to others. Jesus comes to your rescue today. He comes not on a great white stallion, but he comes humbly and riding on a donkey. And yet through his humbleness, he saves you. He saves you by not saving himself. And he invites you to gaze into his eyes by faith. Through the power of his word, through the body and blood of Holy Communion, he longs for us to see the beautiful you that he has made you to be, the new creation in Christ that finds your truest worth in seeing how he loves you, how he died for you, how he rose for you, how he has rescued you for all of eternity. Let's gaze into those eyes. As you're able to, I invite you to stand at this time. I invite you to stand to reflect in Jesus' eyes, to reflect on his word, to see ourselves reflected in eyes of grace. Lord God, we confess that so often we live not believing that we are the beautiful people you made us to be. And because of that, it's with alarming frequency that we have chosen to live for ourselves and not for others in many ways. Our faith walk isn't everything we want it to be. And when we recognize all of this, we feel even uglier, even worse about our sin condition. It's like a trap we can't get out of, and we need you, our Prince of Peace, to rescue us, to remind us how beautiful you consider us and all people to be. Amen. Well, like the woman in the scripture reading today, we do have a lot in common with the story of Rapunzel. But all that stuff that's in common, again, what's not in common is our prince and how he rescues us, again, by not rescuing himself. By dying and rising on your behalf, he's paid the price. He's guaranteed that you shall truly live happily ever after. And this is not a once upon a time thing. This is here. This is now. Because right here and right now, I tell you, your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.